Hey church, Pastor Adam here. I wanted to say thank you for stopping by for Church Online today. And while we're super excited that you're hanging out with us for this message, we also want to remind you this is just supplemental and it should not and cannot replace the local church in your life. So while we hope today's message shapes and encourages and challenges you exactly where you're at, we also know that we can't be the substitute for the local body. In fact, we believe the church is God's plan A for reaching the world. So if you're in Paducah one Sunday morning, come join us in person for rest. But if not, go and find a local Bible-believing, Jesus-preaching church near you and get plugged in. Jesus loves the church, and we love Jesus, and we believe we can better serve Jesus if we're locally connected, serving her well. So welcome to rest.
All right, good morning, everybody. Hey, so you ever known life just or a conversation that you've had just take like an unexpected turn? That ever happened to you, right? Like, I don't know, you're in a restaurant and having dinner with somebody and whatever, and I don't know, you just have things just don't go the way you thought they were going to go. I got to idle talk real quick because I got to set up my chemistry set here, my experiment. Let's see, which one does water go into? Is it that one? Get it? Cover your ears. That did not go. Okay, that's okay. That's all right. Anyway, so I need a volunteer from the audience. Are you a volunteer? Somebody? Anybody? Before pointing at Mitchell, except for JJ, he's the only one of my RSM kids that know to keep their hands down and not make eye contact. Yeah. They'll learn. Gray over there, he ain't looking at me. Actually, he's looking at me, but he's not raising his hand. Not a chance is he not raising his hand. He's now raising his hand. Not a chance. No way. Ooh, that's not good. Okay, so raise your hand if you seriously want to volunteer for this event. Otherwise, I'm going to call on somebody. No. All right, Colette, come up here. Everybody, give Colette. So this could go, you never know, because stuff like this can go south real quick. This is Colette. She's one of our RSM kids. So I use your imagination. You are thirsty. You absolutely have to have a drink of water. Which one of these would you drink out of? This one? This one here. This one here. You're going to drink out. Yes, you are. You're going to drink out of this one. This one here. Why would you drink out of that one?
Because it looks larger.
It what?
Because it looks larger and it might actually.
It's filthy. Movement. You see the filth on this? It's getting all over the podium. This can be washed, can't it? I probably should because it could eat right through it. But you want, seriously, though, right? You want a clean cup.
If I'm thirsty and I'm like dying for water.
You want a clean cup. Would anybody in their right mind drink out of this cup? No. She would. Okay. See, it backfired, but that's okay. The rest of you get it, right? Mom and Dad got some work to do. Okay. They got some work to do because otherwise you need a tetanus shot by Monday. I'm telling you, or she's just not going to make it. All right. Give it up for Colette. Thank you. All right. Yeah. Right. But so now here's the fun part of it. Anyone in the room drink out of this cup? Listen, if I went into my cabinet this morning and I was getting something to get put my tea in and all, and this cup was in my cabinet versus this cup in my cabinet, this cup is going in the dishwasher, maybe the trash can, and this cup I'm going to go and put my tea in. But it just goes to show you how you got to be careful about appearances, because every now and then, that's clean water, by the way. That's clean water. And that's, you know, I'm drinking this one. I ain't touching that. I know what's in that, but y'all don't know what's in that. And y'all don't want to touch that, I'm telling you. This is nasty. In fact, I'm surprised it's not eating through the plastic, though it is plastic. But seriously, right? You got a clean cup on the outside, and a dirty cup on the inside. Which brings us to a really important concept, right? What matters is what's on the inside of the cup, not what's on the outside of the cup. Because the inside of the cup is where you get the stuff that's in the cup. Because otherwise, it's just an empty cup. It's of no value to you. What value is an empty cup, right? What you want, what we all want, is a cup that's clean on the inside and on the outside. I mean, it's what we want. But given the options of that, what's more important is what's on the inside of the cup, not what's on the outside of the cup. Like the old saying, never judge a book by its cover, right? Anybody hear that? Never judge a book by its cover. And that's kind of where we find ourselves today in our summer series, Summer, Jesus Said, Summer in the Red. I like it today when Caleb preached our 9 o'clock service, and he said, what Jesus said is in the red, what the Holy Spirit said is in the black. So that was an awesome reminder that all of Scripture is important. We're going to talk about that today. All of Scripture is important. And what's important is not just that all of Scripture is important, but what God said is important, what he didn't say is equally important, and never get them confused. Because when you get them confused, then you can take a really, really south trip quickly. Recap, a couple weeks ago, remember Pastor Adam talked about follow Jesus, and everybody got their duck. Everybody got their duck, follow Jesus. And then last week, Pastor Cody talked about the probably the most important question you'll ever ask and you'll ever answer is, who do you say Jesus is? How do you answer that with your mouth? How do you answer that with your life? Your mind, your body, your spirit, everything. Who do you say Jesus is? Well, today we're going to talk about something that Jesus said kind of at the beginning, kind of the first third of his Sermon on the Mount, which was one of his, probably one of his go-to sermons. You know, Jesus, right, he traveled around, went from town to town. Probably not the only time that's recorded in Matthew that he spoke that sermon. In fact, Matthew records it and so does Luke, but they're a little different. No contradictions, no foundational contradictions, but they're a little different. Just like if this were my go-to sermon and I preached it here and then I preached it 2 weeks from now somewhere else, it's not going to be the same. Nothing wrong with that, but foundationally, fundamentally, it's going to be the same, you would think. So Jesus, in the midst of this, he makes a statement that really captivated the audience. And that wasn't an odd thing, because the crowds hung on him. They hung on him. And the Bible repeatedly says that they were glued to him because he taught with authority. Jesus had a way of stopping people in their tracks, okay? He didn't guilt them or bully them, okay? But he used words to cut through the noise and the distraction and the drama of life and just reach in and grab you by the heart and change you. And if we let him, even today, those 2,000-year-old words, they can change you too. They can change your life. They can change your marriage. They can change the relationship you have with your kids. They can change the relationship your kids have with each other. They can change everything. But what we have to do, and what the crowds had to do, is we had to push pause on the noise and the drama of life and listen, not just with our ears, with our minds and our hearts, listen, and then do what he says to do. That's hard because it's countercultural. It goes against everything we're taught, goes against everything we are when we go to work. It's completely countercultural, but it doesn't change the fact that Jesus's words are his words. And if we let them, they will change us like they changed them. Words like Matthew 5, 21 through 48. I'm not going to put that up there just yet. But in here, he repeats a phrase that if we really think about it, man, it goes deep. If we let it get into our minds, it'll reshape everything. It's unnerving, really. It's a phrase that I personally wrestle with. I've wrestled with for a long time. It's a phrase that's easy to take out of context. It's dangerous. You don't ever want to do that. Caleb brought that up today at the 9 o'clock service. It was a really awesome point that he made. Because it forces us, this phrase will force you to change. It forces you to think. It forces you to reconsider your position in life and your position on what you've been taught and your position on what you've learned. Teaches you to reconsider those things. And there's nothing wrong with reconsidering. We need to reconsider. We need to always consider and reconsider. That's how we grow. It's how we grow as people. It's how we grow as spouses and fathers and mothers. It's how we grow as Christians and friends. And we let these words reshape us. This phrase is so packed with life-changing words that to the crowds who heard him, it changed their lives forever, and it can change ours too. And this is the phrase. You have heard it said. Put it up there. You gotta say it with me. You gonna put it up there? There you go. You have heard it said, but I say. He repeats his phrase 6 times in Matthew 5, 28 through 41. We're gonna look at 3 of those today. Before we do, we're gonna pray and we're gonna launch into this. Father, we love you. We ask, Lord, that you would help us. Help us as we try to understand what you're saying to us today. Help us mute the noise. Pause the distractions. And look to you to be our ultimate teacher and pastor. And to learn from you what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to start with verse 21. I'm going to read it to 26. You have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder, but whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Pause there. Anybody know where that comes from? You shall not murder. Where does that come from? 10 Commandments, right? First commandment, the second commandment that deals with interpersonal relationships. First commandment is honor your father and your mother. That's the first one. The second one is you shall not murder. 10 Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, when God gave those to Moses to give those to the people. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Anybody in here ever been angry with their brother? Or their sister? Same applies. Anybody in here ever looked at your brother and said, you idiot, you fool? Anybody? Hands still up. Been there, done that. It's okay. Been there, done that. And that brings the question, wait a minute, Mr. Jesus, sir. Just because I don't like somebody, or even if we don't hate people here, okay? We don't hate, but even if I really, 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 really don't like someone, as long as I don't say it, I'm okay, right? As long as I don't punch them in the nose, I can want to punch them in the nose. Trust me, there are people I would love to punch in the nose. Guilty as charged, okay? Guilty as charged. That's on me, by the way. But just because I want to, as long as I don't, I'm good, right? I'm good. I mean, come on. If it didn't happen, it didn't happen, right? And you can almost hear the tension, right, in the crowds when they hear this. You can almost hear the tension. And Jesus, you can almost picture it. He's teaching, and you know, he knows, and you know that he knows, and you know he knows, and everybody knows he knows what's going through your head, and he looks through you and to you, and he says, man, if you don't like that, If you don't like that, wait till what I say next. For you have heard it said that you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it out, throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body to go into hell. And you can hear the panic scream in the room, because you can hear it in your minds. You've got to be kidding me. Seriously, you've got to be kidding me. We all have people we don't like. I have people I don't like. We all have people that have hurt us. We all have people that deserve to be disliked. We all have people that in our minds deserve to be hurt like we've been hurt. That's where we live. That's the reality of life, okay? And we can all relate here. And then, are you kidding me with the whole lust thing? I mean, have you seen what's on TV? Have you listened to the music that gets played on the radio? I mean, my goodness, it's everywhere. It's rampant. And if you're not careful, if I'm not careful, okay, these things become an absolute forest of thorn bushes. And all of a sudden, you find yourself smack dab in the middle of it. And the question is, you've got to be kidding me. I'm liable for that? I'm responsible for that? I got a story to illustrate that. How much time do I have? Anyway. When I was a child, my kids know where this is going. When I was a child, I was 8-ish years old. I had, for my birthday, I got a set of Bricks blocks. Bricks blocks. I don't know if anybody ever hear of Bricks blocks. They're not Lego. This is not Lego. Okay? This is dollar store, Dollar Tree, generic sort of Lego. Okay? They had no shapes like the Millennium Falcon. My kids, I told this story, then my kids for Father's Day bought me a Millennium Falcon Lego set, and we put it together over like 2 nights. It was 1,000 pieces. They bought this thing for me. This thing is cool. It's got shaped pieces. No, these were like rectangle blocks and square blocks. And you built whatever it is your mind could build out of a bunch of rectangles. That's what you built. They didn't even have anything. You couldn't even build a house because it had no shingles. All right, it had blocks. That's what they were, blocks. So I had a set of 200. And I would play with them. I'd sit down at the coffee table in my living room, my great-grandmother's living room, and I'd play with them. And my little brother, 4 years old, would come over, and he would sit down next to me, and he would want to play too. And I'm building my spaceship or building my bunker or whatever it was, because I had some little action-packed G.I. Joe little things. I'd put them in there, and we'd have wars and all this kind of stuff, right? Yeah. So my little brother would sit down, and he'd start taking my blocks. He'd take two or three and build like a little box with it and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, being the good, God-fearing Christian boy that I was, I did what any other we would have done. I took my blocks back. So he took his blocks back. He took my blocks back from me. He stole my blocks twice. Let's call it what it is. He stole my blocks. And then I did what any good, loving brother would have done. I punched him, and I took my blocks back. So then he cried as if I'd reached in and taken a kidney out, and my great-grandmother would come in, and she would assess the situation like any good grandmother would do. She would assess the situation. What happened? What's going on? He took my blocks. He hit me. He took my blocks. He hit me. And then everybody knows what happened. I got in trouble. Now I'm sitting on a chair, and he's playing with my blocks. Yeah. You can imagine how well that went to an 8-year-old who had anger issues anyway. It didn't go well. I got mad. And I started to hate my brother. Then Christmas comes. The greatest time on earth to be a kid, right? Christmas? I got a few things here and there. I got some good things. He got a 1,000-piece tub of bricks blocks. So here's the scene. Sitting at the coffee table and I'm playing with my Legos. And he comes in with his big tub of Legos. He pours them out and he starts building this massive structure with it. And I get to the end of my 200 pieces. I need like 8 more. I reach over and I take 8 more of his pieces. He screams like there's no tomorrow. My great-grandmother comes in. She assesses the situation. And we all know what has to happen, right? I have to give him back his bricks blocks because I have mine and he has his. And that's not fair. And that bothered me for a long time. I'm over it now. There's no bitterness. I'm over it. I love my brother. We're good. Trust me, he's done far worse to me than that. Okay? I love my brother. But when you're 8, that's a big deal when you're 8. And 8 turns into 9, and 9 turns into 12, and 12 turns into 15. And, you know, when you're play fighting, and all of a sudden, you know, you remember the bricks blocks, and you hit them a little harder this time because you're mad about the bricks blocks. And it doesn't get any different when you get older. It just gets more serious. Instead of a punch in the nose, it's you say the wrong thing at the right time that hurts the right person for the wrong reason, and damage done. Damage done. And we all know that. We all know that. And as funny as that story is, when you ratchet that up to life and interpersonal relationships, it gets serious quick. It gets serious bad sometimes. And Jesus is looking at the people of that day and he says, listen, man, what's in your heart is a big deal. It's bigger, a bigger deal what's inside the cup than the appearance of the outside of the cup. Because listen, trust me, we can all look a little rough from time to time. We can all act a little rough from time to time. But what's in the cup is far more important than what's out of the cup. It's far more important. So before we go any further, let's talk about what he's not saying. What he's not saying is that the Old Testament doesn't matter. You've heard it said, but I said, but I say. And he's not contradicting anything in the Ten Commandments. In fact, what he's doing is he's raising the bar. Okay? And right before he said that, he said these words. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets, for I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota, not one dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches other to do so will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not a contradiction and it's not a way out. It's an all in. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never see the kingdom of heaven. And in one statement, Jesus reinforces the Old Testament while absolutely abolishing checklist Christianity. And we all know that, right? We all know what checklists are. Everybody's got them. We used to love to do checklists. We did them for the kids. Checklists and all. Checklist Christianity, right? Thou shalt not kill. Check. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Check. Thou shalt not lie. Well, sort of. Check. Because we get a little gray there. And we shall not covet. And that's where we close our eyes and we move on and we say, just don't even worry about the check. And then you put it in our world today, right? Walk an aisle, check. Get baptized, check. Tithe and give, check. Mission trip, check. Serve, volunteer, sort of check. It's like all Saturday Night Live, Stuart Smalley. I'm good enough. I'm smart enough. And doggone it, people like me. And I'm in the club, right? Checklist Christianity. And Jesus shows us that it's not about checking off religious to-dos. It's about being changed. It's about the inside of the cup being clean. And then at the end of the passage, he pivots from what the Old Testament actually said to a whole different matter altogether. And in verse 43, he says these words, "For you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain to the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have?" How many people in here love those who love them? It's easy to do. Easy to do. What reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same thing? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Your righteousness has exceeded that of the Pharisees, and you have to be perfect like your heavenly Father is perfect. That's the standard. That's the standard. He didn't contradict the Old Testament. He just put the bar back to where it was when the law was given. He just reset the bar. He reset the bar that we had changed. We set the bar and hope no one trips over it. Okay? He sets the bar for real. And it's a do or nothing. It's an all or nothing. So first, Bible scholars in the room, is there anywhere in the Old Testament that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy? Caleb, is that anywhere in the Bible? No, it's not in the Bible. No. So where in the world did it come from? Where did it come from? So back in the day, they do what we do. They did what we do. They take, they twist, they turn, they reshape Scripture into their image, just like we reshape Scripture into ours. They were teaching the people that. So if you were part of the us, you were golden, you were in the club. But if you weren't, then you became the enemy quickly. They had narrowed their neighbor circle to fit themselves and their preferred group. Everyone else was open season. Have you ever been there? Have you ever considered what your neighborhood looks like? Not your neighborhood that you live in, but your neighborhood. Like your neighborhood. Or where you go to work, your neighborhood. Or when you go to the gym, your neighborhood. Is it big? Is it expanding? Or is it shrinking? Theirs was shrinking. They had it to a science. Okay? Jack and Joe and Bill and Bob, they're my group. Steve over here? We don't know. Forget Steve. He's out. He's voted off the island. Gone. Okay? Steve, there is no Steve. Jesus looked at him and he said, okay, now love this. You got to listen to this. Love this. It's real important. Jesus says, okay, I'll give you that. I'm going to give it to you. Paul, you can have your friend group and you can have your enemy group. Have at it. You put whoever you want in your friend group. Awesome. You put whoever you want in your enemy group. You go for it, buddy. And Patrick, you do the same thing. And CJ, you do the same thing. Here's what you do. You love them both. You love them both. You want to put Jack and Bob in your enemy group? Awesome. Love them. You want to put Bill and Ted in your friend group? Love them. You treat your enemies the way you treat your friends. And you're telling me I've got to love them? And to that, Jesus would say, yeah, you got to love them. Because while you were my enemy, I loved you. And in about 2.5-3 years, when you nail me to a cross, and I'm dying for you, I'm not going to call my angels down to wipe you out. I'm going to love you and die for you and forgive you. And that's the endearing thing about the words of Jesus. He just didn't say them. He lived them. He made them part of his life. And it's a hard teaching because biblical love is an action verb. And because it is, we can be commanded to do it. Jesus commands us to biblically action verb love everybody. So make your circles how you want them to be. It's okay. I remember several weeks ago when I did a sermon a couple months ago, I put the whole friend circle. I wish I'd have done that today. I didn't. I put the whole friend circle, that relationship circle on the board. And it really, honestly, it doesn't matter who you put where. It doesn't matter because you're commanded to love them. If it's your best friend, love them. If it's your worst enemy, love them. If it's the server at lunch, love them. If it's the cashier at Big John's, love them. If it's the lady in front of you at the grocery store who's taken 5,000 years to get 5 pennies out of her purse to pay exact change, love them. You all get it. I know you do. We all get it. So we've all been in a hurry. We've all been there. We've all wanted to act out. I bet a lot of people in the room have acted out. Just saying. It's easy to do. It's a hard teaching because it cuts to the heart and cuts to who we are. Shows us who we are. And Jesus flips the script. That's what he does. He's so awesome at it. He flips the script and he addresses our mess at the heart level. He does that in four ways I'm going to share with you. Jesus tells us that he cares more about your heart than he does religious behavior. All those words after, I say, you've heard it said, do not murder, but I say to you, and the words after that, and after the whole lust thing, is listen, man, don't worship me with that in your heart. Don't have that in your heart and come to worship me. Go take care of your brother. Deal with the relationship. Get the crap out of your mind. Get the crap out of your life. And worship me. That's more important to him. A clean heart is more important to him than actions. Actions are fine. This is the second one. And what we do is important. But if your heart isn't in it, he's not in it. If your heart's not in it, he's not in it. Then a clean heart is worth so much more than physical. This cup on the right, on the left, my left, is worth so much more than that one. Because while it looks bad on the outside, it's clean on the inside. It's clean on the inside. And what I drink out of it is clean. And once the inside is clean, the outside takes care of itself. So as we close this out, what does this mean for me and you? What does this mean? Because, right, if it doesn't matter to us today, this is just, you know, words on a screen and, you know, but it does matter for us today because a clean heart changes how I see people. Changes how I see people. It should change how you see people. I stopped seeing people through the lens of selfishness and bias and sinfulness. And I start seeing people the way the Holy Spirit sees them. That's an important distinction in life, to see people the way the Holy Spirit sees them. And you can't just get, you just don't get there by accident. You just don't. There's too much in our way. There's too much noise. There's too much drama. There's too much junk in the way. It's got to be intentional. You have to plan it. You have to want it. A clean heart never shrinks your neighborhood. It always expands it. It always expands it. If you let Jesus clean your heart, and this is not just a salvation thing. This is after salvation. Because again, we get into messes. We still have the propensity to let junk get into our heart, to get into our mind. Okay, we still have that propensity. Every person in the room does. If you let Jesus keep your heart clean, your neighborhood will expand. You will reach people that 3 years ago you wouldn't have even talked to. And you will make an impact on people. And you will, seriously, you'll scratch your head and you'll say, how in the world Do they even listen to me? If you let him clean your heart, you will expand your neighborhood. I don't know about you. I'm tired of having a small neighborhood. I want a big neighborhood. I want a circle where, man, people want to be. I want to make an impact. I don't want to breathe my last breath here on planet Earth and not leave anything behind. That's the point. That's the point. Otherwise, once you said, Jesus saved me, he would have taken you on to heaven. But he doesn't. He leaves you here for a reason, a purpose. And he gives every last one of us in here a mission field. All of us have a mission field. Your home is your first mission field. If you're not being the pastor, the minister in your home, stop today. Your workplace is a mission field. It's your neighborhood. You show up at work, you look like the world. No, stop. Your friend groups. A clean heart expands your neighborhood. A clean heart also dispels fear and jealousy and pride and resentment. Listen, that 8-year-old story, right? My brother, I love my brother. Didn't expect that. One of the closest people to me on planet Earth. I don't talk to him enough. Wish I talked to him more. We talk a lot. Man, I lost years with my brother because of drama like that. Years. That I'll never get back. Never get him back. I've got what I have now. Love what I have now. We did not like each other for a long time. I love my brother. It dispels the fear, the jealousy, the pride, the resentment. You don't have to deal with that garbage. Your neighborhood expands. And a clean heart means a clean me. Without a clean heart, there is no clean me. There's no clean you either, unless your heart is clean. Without a clean heart, there's no clean you. And Jesus wants a clean you. The bar is set, standard is raised, lest your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. He said that to the Pharisees, by the way. Unless your righteousness exceeds your righteousness. And the only way it can is you let him clean the cup. It's the only way it can. So as we bow our heads and close our eyes, I don't know, if you've ever tried, like, if you've ever felt like you're just trying to rinse out the outside while the mess stays inside, man, you're not alone. I've been there. I've done that. The good news is Jesus does not leave us in that place. He steps in and does what we can. Christians in the room, are you having a crisis of context? Have you begun to focus more on the letter of the law than the heart of it? Man, we today love to shape Scripture in our own image. We do. We like to get it, to manipulate it, to justify what we want, to justify how we act. You know, it's easy to do. We're all guilty of it. If that's where you are, take God up on his gift of repentance today. Are you actively dealing with the sin in your life? If you need help with that, man, the altar's open for that. Let Jesus flip your script and deal with your heart. Remember, the people in your life mean as much to you as they, sorry, mean as much to God as you do. The people in your life, your children, your friend group, your family, your enemies mean as much to you, sorry, as much to God as you do. He died for them like he died for you. If you aren't a Christ follower, I invite you to take a minute and think about this. Seriously, You might be able to keep up appearances for a while, but deep down, man, you know there's something still off. If you remember the cup, right? The cup can't clean itself. The cup cannot clean itself. The cup requires something greater than itself to clean itself. But you're not a cup. That's obvious. We're not a cup. So we require something greater than ourselves to clean ourselves. We can't clean ourselves. We need the person who made us to clean us. That happens when you stop running, you stop resisting, and you surrender to the one that made you, and you trust him to change you. He takes care of the outside by cleaning the inside. So as important as you've heard it said is, the most important thing is what Jesus said. He always sets the standard and raises the bar because he refuses to let you settle for less than he created you to be. So I'm going to give you the same invitation Jesus gave the people that heard his voice long ago, and the invitation is to follow him. That happens when you say to God, I'm a sinner, I can't clean myself. I trust that what you did on the cross to pay for my sin. If that's you, you want to take God up on that for the first time, just slip your hand up, let me see it. I'm going to get somebody to pray for you and with you.